1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about spiritual gifts this morning. Spiritual gifts, or the special abilities that the Spirit gives believers. When Paul started chapter 12, it seems like he's continuing to answer some questions that the Corinthians had. Back in chapter 7, he started the chapter by saying, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me," and he began to address the area of marriage. And then chapters 8 through 10 address the area of Christian liberty in the context of meat sacrificed to idols. Last week we talked about communion, the Lord's Supper, and chapters 12 through 14 are going to focus on spiritual gifts. And again, the abilities that the Holy Spirit gives us as believers. And if you're sitting out here today and thinking, "Well, I don't have any gift, I'm just going to zone out of this message," don't do that. Because everybody is gifted by the Holy Spirit. And I think the main message that has come across to me going through this first half of this chapter is that we need each other. And if you're thinking, "Well, I can't do anything and I'm not gifted by God, I'm just not going to do anything," then it's like taking your arm and wrapping it up in a sling. Then I can't do anything. And the rest of the body suffers because of that. So it's important to be engaged in the body of Christ. And I'm not just talking about the body of Christ here in Borrego Springs in this particular fellowship, but the body of Christ, the church worldwide. What does God have for you? How does God want to use you? Because he has gifted every single one of us. And so he starts out in verse 1. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." It doesn't mean that in a derogatory way. He simply is saying, "I don't want you to be unaware concerning this topic of spiritual gifts. I want you to know, I want you to be informed, especially in this area." We find Paul using this kind of verbiage a couple different times through the scriptures where he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant in these areas." In Romans chapter 11, the issue is God's plan for the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, "I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." And so I want you to be knowledgeable on this fact that the church has not replaced Israel, but God has a special plan for Israel. He also mentioned this same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he's talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." So concerning the return of the Lord, in that context, the rapture of the church, I don't want you to be uninformed on this. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning God's plan for Israel, the return of the Lord, the rapture of the church, and here, spiritual gifts. Isn't it kind of interesting that the things that Paul mentions he doesn't want the church to be ignorant of, it's primarily what the church is ignorant of, or at least divided on, even in our day, as far as Israel goes. Some people would say, "Well, the church has replaced Israel. God's through with the nation of Israel." But the Bible says otherwise, that God has a special plan for the nation of Israel. And I think we're seeing that begin to unfold, at least the seedlings of it in our lifetime, and that he'll have a plan for them through the tribulation and beyond into the millennial reign of Christ. And then as we talk about the return of the Lord, you have, you know, the rapture of the church, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pan-trib. It'll all pan out in the end. I guess it will, you know. But we look forward to the return of the Lord. And then as we talk about spiritual gifts right here, there are some people that would say that spiritual gifts were given for the first century apostles and believers. And then once the church was grounded and established and once the New Testament was written, we no longer need those gifts anymore. And so they were temporary. They were just for a time, and now the gifts are no more. And there are others who say, "No, the gifts are valid for today." And I personally believe that we need the gifts just as much today, if not more so, than they did in the first century. I think the unfortunate thing, and probably the reason people will take that former stance, is because there's been such an abuse on the exercise of spiritual gifts. And there's that tendency to throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, we don't want to deal with that. The neat thing about it is we get to deal with it today. We get to look at spiritual gifts and what they are, and as we go through these chapters, to see how they're to be operated. And so the spiritual gifts, the special abilities that the Spirit gives us as believers. So verse 1 again, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." you know that you were, past tense, Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, anathema, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You used to be pagans that were following after these dumb, literally dumb, mute, can't speak, blind, can't see, deaf, can't hear. You're following after these idols that are nothing. But now you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit is working through you. Do you ever wonder how to know if somebody is genuine? Like a faith healer, you turn on Christian television and they're up there waving their coat, you know, and moving their hand, and everybody's falling down. And do you ever wonder how to know if they're genuine or not genuine? I think what it's telling us in verse 3 is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, not the individual. Because Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of the truth, has come, he will glorify me. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of stuff I see on Christian television that doesn't seem to be glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to me to be showmanship up there. And now, does God heal in those situations? I think he can, and I think he does, actually, by his grace, for the family whose child is, you know, they're at the end of the road, and what are we going to do to save my life? There's this faith healer that's come to town, and the person who goes and has that kind of faith and is crying out to God, does God respond to that even though the faith healer might not be genuine? Absolutely, God could do that. I believe that. But I think we need to exercise discernment, especially when it comes to ministries like this. How can we know? That was the question. How can we know if a certain gift is genuine or not? I think the thing we need to look at is it magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it lifting him up, or is it glorifying the individual? Let's take a look at these verses. Excuse me. Verse 4 says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And verse 6, there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Verse 4, same Spirit. Verse 5, same Lord. Verse 6, same God. Kind of sounds Trinitarian, doesn't it? Spirit and Lord and God. Diversities, verse 4. Differences, verse 5. Diversities, verse 6. It's all the same word. The Greek word, it means different things, or different kinds, excuse me. There are different kinds of gifts. We're going to be going through 9 of them in the first half of this chapter. It's not an exhaustive list. There are other gifts that are mentioned in Romans chapter 12. There are some gifts that are mentioned at the end of this chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4. Also, Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about gifts that God gives to the church. In that sense, maybe it's more on the office, in the office arena. Like apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, but not an exhaustive list by any means. So there's different kinds of gifts. Verse 5, different kinds of ministries, literally services, venues, if you will, opportunities where these gifts can be exercised. Let's take the gift of teaching, for example, not mentioned in the first 9 here, but at the end of the chapter, also over in Romans chapter 12. You can have 2 people that have the same gift. They have the gift of teaching, but they might have different arenas that they exercise that gift in, different areas where they serve others with that gift. It might be in a teaching platform like this. It might be in the children's ministry. It might be actually in one-on-one mentoring that they're teaching another person. Same gift, different ministries, different areas those gifts can be used. Verse 6, and there are different kinds of activities, literally workings. Get our word energy from that. Different kind of workings of the same gift, even in the same venue. Let's take the gift of teaching again. Let's say you've got 2 people that have the same gift, the gift of teaching. They're in the same venue using it, serving others in the same arena, let's say right here, but different ways that those gifts are going to work. In other words, God will use you with the gift of teaching in the same venue differently than he would use me. So different kinds of gifts, different areas those gifts can be operated, and different ways that those gifts are used. You know what that tells me? We need to be careful not to try and be like somebody else. Because we'll see somebody else that has the same gift that we have, and we'll see God using them, and we'll think, man, I want to be like them. And you know how it is? When you're trying so hard to be somebody else, who's going to be you? If God has created you, which he has, for a specific purpose and gifted you to use you in a special way, and you're trying to be somebody else, who's going to fill that slot that's now empty because you're not being you? You're special. And God wants to use you, and I believe is using you in a wonderful way. So just be who God wants you to be and allow him to use your life. So different gifts, different ministries, different ways that the Spirit works. What do you say when the person says, well, I don't have a gift? Has anybody ever told you that before? They've told me that before. I don't have a gift. You tell them they're wrong. You tell them you do have a gift, because the Bible tells us, verse 7, but the manifestation, the revealing of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The Spirit's presence made clearly known in each one of us for the good of all. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, the reality is everybody has been given a gift. The issue is using that gift that you've been given. Now, granted, I recognize that, you know, sometimes you wonder, well, you know, what can I do? Because we look at the visible gifts, don't we? We look at the people that are up in front and doing things in a visible way, and we look at ourselves oftentimes and go, well, I can't do that. I mean, I don't have the gift of doing that. And so we think we have no gift, but the reality is God has gifted us, and he's gifted us in special ways. And I know this might be embarrassing, but I've got some examples that I can use, and I wanted to do that. Pat, I remember you mentioned, you know, about what can I do? The only thing I know how to do is sew, is to quilt. And you saw a ministry, Prayers and Squares, where they make quilts for people who are ill or they're shut in, and send them a quilt, make the quilt, people in the church tie it, and they're praying for them, and then they send them the quilt. Has it been hundreds? Am I exaggerating that hundreds of quilt? 250 quilts have gone out to people from the ministry here with Pat and the ladies that have been making them, and the ladies and the men who have had the opportunity to tie them. You know, you look at that, and you look at the feedback, and this is what I wanted to get to. When a person is laying in a hospital bed, sometimes terminal, and they get a quilt, and that quilt tells them, we're praying for you. The people who made it, the people have tied this, we're praying for you. You know what that does to the person who's sitting there in their hearts. We've gotten feedback, letters from people, some people we don't even know, that have written letters and said, thank you so much, because they're there all alone sometimes, and they know there are people that are out there that are praying. It's a wonderful ministry that's impacting others, and yet it's so behind the scenes, isn't it? And yet God is using it, I think, and blessing it in a wonderful way. And so just a neat thing, you know, what can I do? Well, look around for the natural talents that you have. And oftentimes God gifts you in those ways to use them in a wonderful way. For, and this is important into verse 7, is for the profit of all. Do you notice that? But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Not for self-aggrandizement. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. But no, it's to serve other people, to be a blessing to others. In Ephesians chapter 4, as I mentioned, it talks about God gifting the church with apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And it says, Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifice, building, build up, given for the building up of the body of Christ. The reason that we are gifted is so that the body can be strengthened and the body can grow. I see two primary works for the church. I think the church is here. I think we're here to glorify God, to bring glory to him. But as far as the things that we do, I think number one, preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel that Jesus died for your sin, that he loves you, and that he has a great plan for you and a great place for you. And that you can get saved by receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can have the hope and the guarantee that you're going to go to heaven when you die in a personal relationship with him right now. The preaching of the gospel, but also the edifying of the body of Christ. The building up of the body, that we would become mature. Why? Well, for one, it's nice to grow up, But number two, you get to be used and impact the rest of the body and also impact the world that we live in. So two things, preaching the gospel and building up the body of Christ. We have these gifts to be able to do that. As Paul goes on to talk about that in Ephesians chapter 4, he uses that illustration, which actually chapter 12 is going to get into in the latter half, of the church being likened to a human body, Jesus being the head. We're all individual members, yet we're one unit, we're one team, we're one body, Jesus being the head. And as he talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, referring to Christ, chapter 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Do you notice what's happening there in the body? Every joint supplying, every part doing its share. Do you see why you're important? The gift that you have, it's important to be exercised within the church. It's important for the growth of the body. Again, it's like the person that puts their arm in the sling. Oh, I can't do anything. The rest of the body suffers because of it. Bottom line, we need you. You're special. And you have gifts that the body of Christ, again, I'm talking the body of Christ, the church worldwide, needs. Now, he mentions a list of gifts here in verses 8 through 10. He says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Nine gifts, again, not an exhaustive list that we have before us, but nine gifts that he mentions. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. As we look at wisdom, the idea of wisdom here, we're not just talking about wisdom that comes by experience or through advanced age, but we're talking about supernatural wisdom that God gives. Not just knowing, but knowing the right thing to do. I like the definition, the proper application of knowledge. You've got knowledge and God gives you a supernatural insight on what to do with that knowledge, the word of wisdom. I know this isn't a New Testament example, but do you remember King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived? A wisest man, nobody wiser before him, nobody wiser after him, except, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God appeared to Solomon in a dream and told him, ask me whatever you want. And Solomon asked for insight, understanding to be able to lead the children of Israel. And so God blessed him with wisdom. And there's a story there that impressed me so much as a young Christian and really still impresses me today. But do you remember the story about the two women that came to Solomon? Each of them had brand new little babies. And the one woman comes up to Solomon and says, both of us were sleeping in the night, and this woman rolled over on her baby and killed him accidentally. And then she did the switcheroo. She put her dead baby in my arm and took my live baby. And so that when I woke up, I saw that my baby was dead. But then when I looked really close, I realized, this isn't my baby. You have my baby. And she said, no. The dead baby's your baby. The living baby's my baby. And she said, no. The dead baby's your baby. The living baby's my baby. And Solomon, oh, wait a minute. One says, okay, the dead baby's your baby. The living baby's my baby. Tell you what, bring me a sword. They brought him a sword. They said, okay, cut the living baby in half. Give half to her and half to her. Now the mother said, oh, no, don't do that. Give the baby to her. And the other woman said, no, let him be neither mine nor yours. And Solomon said, give the baby to the first woman, for that's his mother. Isn't that cool? I mean, that's supernatural wisdom. I always love that, still love that story. But that's an example, I think, of the word of wisdom, how we need wisdom today. Proverbs 25, verses 11 and 12 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. I don't know what that means, but I sure like the way it sounds, don't you? Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. And so wisdom, how we need wisdom in this age that we live in. the word of wisdom. Next, the word of knowledge. An example from the book of Acts. In the early church, the people were selling the possessions that they had and taking the proceeds and giving them to the apostles, and they would dole them out so that everybody had what they needed, the poor and the rich alike. And you remember Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a piece of property and they brought part of the proceeds to the apostles. And Peter said, "Ananias, did you sell the land for so much?" And he said, "Yeah, for so much." He said, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You've not lied to men, but you've lied to God." And at that point, Ananias fell down dead. Peter called him on the carpet, literally, you might say. And later, Sapphira came in. Same thing happened to him. So a word of knowledge to know something. Have you ever gone to church? I know I have. And the pastor's up there speaking. And you think, who told him? You know, he's speaking right to me. Who told him about me? I know I've been to church hearing that. And I've heard the same thing come from other people being on this end of it. I believe God works in such, I believe he works supernaturally in such natural ways. Speaking forth words of knowledge and using it again for the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." I think that's one of the things to recognize is sometimes we think the gifts of God are going to come in such a supernatural way that we miss them because they do come in such natural ways. Now we come to the area of faith, and this is more than just believing, which is what faith means, to put your trust or to believe in. It's supernatural faith, faith to do the supernatural. Again, there's a lot of examples, but Peter in the book of Acts, he was going into the temple area and there was a lame man that was always laid at the beautiful gate. And he and John walked over to him and the man was begging for money. And Peter said, "You know, silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." And this man rose up and began to leap around. And all the people in the temple area are like, "Whoa, what happened? We know this guy. He's been lame. You know, I think it was lame for all his life." And so they're looking at Peter and John. "Oh, wow, look what you did." They said, "No, it's not what we did, but it's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done." And they began to tell him about Jesus. And in Acts 3:16, they say, "And in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Supernatural faith given by God. We're reading about George Mueller. You guys heard of him before? A man that had a tremendous amount of faith and was able to sustain hundreds of orphans through simply trusting God that God was going to provide. One of the stories where he's got the table set, no food at all to put on the table, and yet they give thanks for the food. A little bit later, a knock on the door. "Hey, we have this food for you." Over and over again, that kind of faith, that trust in God, and God showing his provisional hand in their life. One of the stories that he had, he as he's first starting, he takes this small pastorate in this town, and he and his wife, new wife, are being sustained by the church. But you know the way the church is getting their income? They rented the pews. And so the rich people would rent the front pews and get the good seats, and the poor people were stuck in the back. And this is how he was getting his income, and he recognized that's not right. That's wrong. And so they did away with that. You know what they did? The offering box. And it reminded me of when we went to the offering box, because we used to pass the plate. Now, granted, years ago, especially in the summer, there would be one person in this pew, two people in that pew, and the poor ushers, when they walk down with the plate, and the guy'd go, you know, and it's like, okay, and it's just awkward, you know? And so we talked about it on the board, and it took 2 years to do it. See, with me, I'm thinking, if we go to the offering box, you know, because you're not supposed to give because you're pressured to give. You're supposed to give because you want to give. And I was seeing this as so contrary to what the word had to say. But I'm also thinking, if we go to the offering box and the church goes under because we can't pay our bills, that's my fault. But then I thought, if the only reason people are giving is because they feel obligated, to give, pressure to give, because the plate's coming, that's not right either. And it's neat to see that God is so provided above and beyond through a little box back there. And isn't it neat to come to church? And isn't it neat to be able to bring your friends to church and not have to worry about, oh, they just want money, you know, because they're passing the plate. Isn't that cool? I think it's really awesome. But it's not like the gift of faith on my part. I didn't know what was going to happen. The story of George Mueller reminded me of it, and that's why I brought it up. But George Mueller having an awesome gift of faith. And then it speaks about healings and miracles, gifts of healings and working of miracles next. We read a lot about that in the Gospels, also in the book of Acts. But do you realize that not everybody was healed? When Paul would write to Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy 5:23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Well, didn't Paul have the ability to heal people? He did. Remember, in supernatural ways, they would take sweatbands and handkerchiefs from his body and take them to the sick, and the people would be healed. Well, Timothy's his young protege. Why didn't he heal Timothy? Because I don't think the gift of healing is always on. I think it's a gift that God gives at certain times. He also said in 2 Timothy 4:20, Trophimus, I left in Miletus sick. God, Paul didn't heal him. And so it's something that didn't always happen, but yet happened a lot in the book of Acts and also in the Gospels. Now, theologically, a lot of theologians have said that those gifts were only for the first century, for establishing the church. In fact, one of my favorite commentaries actually said, with the possible, of these nine gifts right here, with the possible exception of faith, all these gifts seem to have been confirmatory and foundational gifts for the establishment of the church and were therefore temporary. To me, that's disappointing. Because I believe that the gifts, and I believe the Bible backs that up, that the gifts were for then and the gifts are for today as well. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, you remember when the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came upon the believers and they were out there speaking in tongues, speaking in languages they didn't know, but the other people understood. And they were magnifying God, speaking of the wonderful works of God. And the people were like, well, what is this? And Peter said, well, this is what this is. It's the fulfillment of the prophecy to Joel. And remember, the prophecy of Joel was that the Holy Spirit would come and people would prophesy and people would have dreams and they would have visions. And of course, there were the tongues that were going forth. Supernatural things were taking place. And Peter went on to say in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And so I think the promise of the Holy Spirit with the resulting gifts were for then, and I believe they're for now, for us today. But admittedly, though God does heal today, and I've seen him heal, we don't really see it, at least in our nation, like we see it in the book of Acts. Question, why? I think the answer is because we become so self-sufficient. You know, why do we have to be like George Mueller when we can go to our savings account or go to our credit card, we'll just charge it. George Mueller couldn't do that, you know? Or find some kind of buffer backing to be able to take care of ourselves. I think a big part of the reason is because we've become so self-sufficient. In third world countries, I think they see a lot more of the supernatural because they don't have what we have. It reminds me of the story of Thomas Aquinas. The story is told that the Pope was counting the silver and gold coins in his coffers one day when Thomas Aquinas walked in. Greetings, Thomas, he said, as he gleefully held up some coins for Thomas to see. We can no longer say silver and gold have we none, now can we? Thomas looked at the Pope and said, and neither can we say in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And I think part of the reason, again, is we become so materialistic and so self-sufficient. Does God still heal today? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I don't mean, as important as it is, I don't mean just healing a broken heart. I mean physical healings. God still heals. But I think so often we are distracted by the things that we have and also so self-sufficient that we are not at the bottom where we cry out as maybe they did back then in the early times. Speaks about prophecy next. prophecy from the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament defined the capacity or ability to utter inspired messages. When you think of prophecy, what do you think of? Prophet foretelling future events. We see it in the Bible, Old Testament, hundreds of prophecies that were given. But sometimes we limit the idea of prophecy to just that, don't we? That it's foretelling future things, where in reality, it's uttering inspired messages, whether it's predicting the future, foretelling the Word of God, or forthtelling the Word of God. We see that in the prophets a lot, where they would go to the people and they would say, "Thus saith the Lord, you need to repent. You need to turn around and come back to God and He'll receive you." Speaking forth God's word under the anointing of His Spirit. So we think of prophecy as predictive, but a big part of it is speaking God's word to God's people. Again, for the profit of God's people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll get there in just a couple of weeks, it says, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." He who prophesies speaks edification. There's our word again, building, build up. Words to build up and exhortation, encouragement and comfort to men. Now, you can see the gift of prophecy, couldn't you? You could see that it would be used in a teaching ministry to speak words that would build up, words that would encourage, words that would comfort. You can also see it in mentoring, couldn't you? One-on-one with somebody. And just to be there, to be an encouragement, to build them up. You can make it. How God can use you in such, again, natural ways, but the supernatural taking place in your life. And I think we need to be careful that we don't think the gifts are this thing that is so foreign to our everyday life that we miss the fact that God can and in fact does use us in these ways. Now, he talks as well about discerning of spirits as we make our way through this. Discerning of spirits. In other words, how do I know that this is genuine, that this is from God? Could this even be from the devil? You know, the Bible tells us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We need to have discernment, don't we, in the day that we live in. We need to know, is this person of God? Is this person not? Interesting story, I think. When Jesus and his disciples were up at Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who are the people saying that I am?" And Peter ultimately came and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." Peter got a revelation from God. He got a word of knowledge there that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus went on to say, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be betrayed to the hands of the Gentiles. They're going to beat him. They're going to kill him. And on the third day, he's going to rise again." And it says, Peter began to rebuke Jesus. "Far be it from you that this should ever happen." And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." One moment, you just got a word of knowledge. Next moment, Satan is influencing you to speak these things. How can we know? John tells us, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. A gift of discernment to know, is this from God? Is this not from God? We need it desperately in our day. And now we come to the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is a personal language of prayer given by God, whereby the believer can communicate with God beyond the limits of knowledge and understanding. We'll get to this more when we get to chapter 14. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, it says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God." When we talked about the abuse of the gifts early on, we've seen it different, especially I think in Pentecostal circles, where the gift of tongues is operated and then the interpretation of tongues. "Oh, my little children, I would say to you," you know, from God to men. But wait a minute, the gift of tongues, it says here, is from man to God. And when we see the examples of that in the scriptures, back in Acts chapter 2, they were declaring the wonderful works of God. They were magnifying him. They were praising him. "So he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. In verse 14, Paul said, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Praying in tongues, my spirit's praying, but my understanding's unfruitful because I can't understand what I'm saying. In verse 4, Paul said, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, builds up himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." Reason why? Because you can't understand the person that's speaking in tongues. But the person who's prophesying, you can understand him. So the person themselves can be built up, but the rest of the church is sitting back, not edified, unless there's an interpretation. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." So Paul's saying, I wish you all had this gift. Why? Because it builds up the individual, but especially in the public assembly, better for you to prophesy. Why? Because the main point of what we're talking about here is the profit of all, building up the body of Christ. Now, as I mentioned, this isn't an exhaustive list right here. There's a number of gifts that are mentioned at the end of this, over in Romans chapter 12, and a couple that are mentioned in the end of this chapter, and a little bit are repeated, but not to go through all of them like we just did, but just to name them: gifts of serving, gifts of teaching, exhortation, leading, mercy, helps, administration. And I think about the gift of mercy, something I desperately lack. I think that's why God gave me a wife. Because the ministry lacked terribly here when it was just me. I'm just not that sensitive of a guy. But when God brings to me my completer, then there's a wholeness there and a wonderful gift that's used and exercised in that way. But as you can see these, how important they are. And again, not an exhaustive list of different things that are named, of gifts that God gives and empowers the individual. Why? For the building up of the body of Christ. And if that gift isn't being used, then the rest of the body's going to suffer. That's really the point. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." That's the thing. We all have gifts. Let's use them. If we don't use them, the whole body is going to suffer because of it. It won't be what it can be. It's a great word of encouragement, isn't it? I'm glad you agree, because what I'm going to leave you with might not be that encouraging. I just thought this was really interesting and I wanted to bring it. I didn't necessarily plan on it being the tail end thing that I left you with. But Charles Spurgeon, great preacher, did a message based on helps. Message, interestingly enough, number 777. But listen to what he said. This is what he said to his church. This is actually out of his sermon, tail end of his sermon. Listen to what he said. "I want every member of this church to be a worker. We do not want any drones. If there are any of you who want to eat and drink and do nothing, there are plenty of places elsewhere where you can do it. There are empty pews about in abundance. Go and fill them, for we do not want you." This is a great way to not have to go to double services. Do you realize that? "Every Christian who is not a bee is a wasp. The most quarrelsome persons are the most useless. And they who are the most happy and peaceable are generally those who are doing most for Christ." We're sharing, isn't it? Wouldn't you say? Anyway, bottom line. We need you. The body of Christ needs you. And we need you to be yourself. We need you to be who God wants you to be, not to try and be somebody else, but to be yourself and who God has gifted you to be, because God is the one who equips. Amen? As we close here, as we stand for a closing word of prayer, I want to encourage those of you who have come and are in need of prayer to come forward at the close of this song. We're here to pray for you. And especially if you've come today and you want to know more about Jesus Christ, if you want to know what it means to be a Christian, then I'd like for you to come forward. We'd love to tell you, and we'd love to pray with you to receive Christ. Shall we stand for a closing word of prayer? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come here today, to open your word and to be instructed by your word. And I pray that you would fill us afresh, O God, that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit and use us in a wonderful and powerful way. I pray that you would help each one who is here, who is called by your name, to be so open to the moving of your Spirit in their lives. Lord, I pray for those who have come who do not yet know you, that they would continue to seek, that they might find you and see how wonderfully good you are. And ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.